Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, a textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished fellows, trainers and facilitators with the Da'wah Institute, Brother Nasir Bello and Sister Salatu Suley. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We have discussed in previous episodes the Ghazawat, the outings of the Prophet and the multiple meanings of those. We've looked at the conclusion that of these Ghazawat, there were 9 that are confirmed to have been battles. And I'd like us, before we go into each of them, to just use this episode for an overview of the 2 main groups of these battles, those with the polytheists, the mushrikun, particularly of Makkah, and those with the Ahl al-Kitab, people of the book. Brother Nasir, what would you say, by way of summary, the confrontations and conflicts that the Prophet ﷺ or the Muslims of Medina had with the polytheists or the idol worshippers of Mecca at his time?
I think if you look at the history, Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina because they were persecuted by this polytheist Quraysh of Mecca, the pagans in Mecca. Now, if you look at what transpired, the level of persecution and what have you, and how it was even difficult for them to even migrate. Some were deprived and denied from even migrating. Now they come to Medina, they establish a society, and the kuffar of Mecca, the pagans, felt threatened. And therefore the attack continues. The first of its kind is the case of Badr. In Badr, Badr is a place that is very close to Medina, where the kuffar of Mecca came and fought Muslims. Muslims faced a number of kuffar, is like 3 times that of Muslims. That was the first instance where they fought. But alhamdulillah, in trying to defend themselves, Muslims were able to succeed in that particular conquest. Out of, you know, anger and prostration, the kuffar of Mecca went back, and the following year, they mobilize another army, coming back to avenge those of their armies that were killed in the first battle. So that was what led to the second one, which is Uhud. Uhud was actually, the battle of Uhud took place at the outskirts of Medina. Now, after that one, then the next one was 2 years after Uhud, which was the battle of Trench, the battle of Khandaq, where it was reported that about 10,000, you know, army of 10,000 soldiers from the pagans came and sieged Medina, trying to conquer, they mobilized an army trying to conquer the Muslims. So these are the early battles in the history, particularly in the case of Muslims and the Quraysh. All of them, if you look at the location, if you look at what led to these battles, you will clearly see that Muslims were on the defense. They were trying to defend themselves. In fact, beyond that, despite all this success and what have you, Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ agreed to enter into treaty with the kuffar of Mecca. But if you look at the provocations, if you look at the detail of the treaty itself, and it happens when Muslims set out for a lesser hajj, what they call Umrah. And if you look at the nature of the negotiation and the provocations that are therein, you will clearly understand that it is Muslims that are actually after peace, because they were able to compromise a lot. In fact, to an extent where some of the companions were wondering, Ya Rasulallah, why will you accept this and this and that?
Not worth it.
Yeah. Mm. So the outcome of the negotiations actually favored the kuffar, the Quraysh of Mecca, the pagans in Mecca. But Rasulullah alayhi wasallam, in his wisdom and his desire for peace, accepted all that, because it says, despite the fact that you are setting out for Umrah, no Umrah for you this year. So there was an agreement of, ceasefire for 10 years, but with lot of conditions that are favoring the pagans, and also telling Muslims, despite the fact that you are out for Umrah, you are not going this year. So this is clearly showing us that in the early, battles that happens between Muslims and the pagans, definitely Muslims were on the defensive. Definitely this were initiated by the Quraysh of Mecca trying to continue from where they stopped in the persecution of Muslims.
Sister Salah, what would you add to this overview of the battles with Muslims and the Quraysh and their allies?
I'd like to go back to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah as a case in point, because if one reads the history, one understands that that could very well have been cause for battle, and it would have been justified because the Muslims came in peace for Umrah and the Quraysh stopped them. So if they had chosen to go back and arm up for battle, it would have been justified. But as we have said over and over again, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was more interested in peace than in war. The default mode for his relationship with anyone in the world was for peace, not for war. So on this particular occasion, he chose the route of trying to go into a peace treaty and enter those negotiations that Brother Nasser referred to. The negotiations included terms such as if any body from the Meccan side decided to leave Mecca and move over to the Muslim side and go to Medina, then the Muslims were obliged to send the person back to Mecca. But if someone left the Muslim side and decided to move over to the Meccan side, join the Quraysh, the pagan Quraysh, they were not obliged to send the person
They
back.
had full freedom of
Yes.
movement.
So they had that full freedom of changing sides, but the people on their side couldn't do the same. So it was a lopsided term, among other lopsided terms. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so interested in peace, he still accepted that. However, there was a positive outcome, which was that that the Arabs could align with either side, but people could equally say they wanted to align with the Muslims, which then gave the Muslims freedom to create more alliances, which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took full advantage of, traveling on some of those things listed as Ghazawat to seek alliances with other tribes. Now, some of the tribes that he allied himself with, apart from the Jews of Medina, there were even pagan tribes among them. He didn't have any problem establishing these alliances because the default mode of his interaction and relationship was peace. He actually stated very clearly that he was sent as a mercy to the world, not to cause problems or anything of the sort. Another thing to mention, again, we go back to the Fatu Makkah, what's called the conquest of Makkah. Even though he came at the head of a very large army, he sent a message stating that anyone who did not wish to fight, who wanted peace, this is where you go. Go into the house of so and so, you'll be safe. That is someone offering an olive branch, even when the person has the power to instead offer the sword. At the end of all that, they cleared the Kaaba of idols, they restored it to its original state, and we still see that even at that, he was still in alliance with pagan tribes, he was still in alliance with Jewish tribes. These things just keep strengthening the argument or the position we hold that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not out for war. He was pro-peace, and that was his default mode of operation or relationship with others.
And I think an important point which we touched last time was that in these battles, especially after Uhud, but including Uhud, the Muslim army was composed of not just Muslim soldiers, but also soldiers of people of other faiths who wanted security also, because that was the purpose of the Prophet's battles.
And I think even when we look at when he left Mecca, he fled Mecca. He had to leave in the night, abandoned most of his things as well. Same with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who accompanied him. and they arrived in Medina. Within a short period after arriving in Medina, within some months, he then established that charter with the various tribes in Medina, including the Jewish tribes in the city. This is again someone wanting peace, and not just wishing for peace, but ready to work for peace by going into conversations and negotiations and saying, "These are, let us live with one another on these terms." It was not about absorbing one religion into another or merging them, but it was on clarity about who are we and what do we stand for and what will be the terms of our mutual existence. This not just Sikh loving, peace seeking.
Yeah. Jazakallahu khairan. Besides the Quraysh, who are polytheists predominantly, the other religious group in the region were people of the book, Jews and Christians, given the honorary title Ahl al-Kitab, people of an earlier revelation. Could you give us an overview of some of the confrontations between Muslims and Jews, Jews being the more predominant people in the region, Christians probably a bit more to the south, but just an overview about the engagements and any hostilities that grew between Muslims and people of the book.
Okay. Before we go into the hostilities, let's just take a few steps backwards to something we have mentioned earlier, which is the terms on which they were living in that city. The Prophet, peace be upon him, shortly after he arrived, went into that charter, that agreement with them, as we said before, which is one, you could say that was what set the tone for how he interacted with how the Muslims lived with the Jews, and they lived with the Christians and the Zoroastrians, and even the Muslims who came from Makkah were living with the Muslims who came from Medina.
So here we're talking about the Charter of Medina,
the Sahifa, which gave each group, whether it was a tribal group or a religious group, freedom of religion as well as autonomy to live by their own traditions or rules. It also ensured the security of everybody within that city. Now, the alliances that existed as a result helped to hold them together. But things started to turn at certain points. One was when one of the prominent Jewish rabbis became Muslim, Abdullah ibn Salam. As one would imagine, such a prominent figure becoming a Muslim caused unease among the Jewish tribes, because there was a concern that he was setting an example that others could follow. This is, I think, a natural thing. If it happens that maybe a prominent Muslim chooses to become Buddhist or Christian, people would wonder, okay, is this going to become a trend? If it's a Christian, a prominent Christian who becomes a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, there would be that. So that was natural. That in itself wasn't the problem. The problem was that because some of them felt uneasy about that, some of the Jewish members of the Jewish tribes, they then began to speak openly against the Prophet's message, say things to cast doubt on the authenticity of the message of the Quran. But these were just words, speeches. It didn't lead to any hostility. There was no retaliation from on the side of the Muslims for this. A second incident that then followed that one was where there was a particular woman who was attacked by some members of the Jewish tribe, and they exposed her nudity in public. A passerby who saw this happening, who happened to be Muslim, then retaliated, leading to fighting between him and those who had attacked the woman, and some fighting broke out, and both the attackers and this passerby ended up being killed. Again, this didn't cause war. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't start any battle. What he did was to call everybody to order and reminds them of the terms of the charter, how they had agreed they would live within the city. So when we look at some of these events, they could have led to war, but they didn't. The actual fighting came much later. But this gives us some background that when we come to discuss the actual fighting or conflict between the Muslims and some of the Jewish tribes, one would understand, as we keep saying, the background, the antecedent of that.
So in the case of Banu Qaynuqa, we see tensions rising until, which we will discuss in further details later,
yeah,
the disregard for the treaty. What about other Jewish groups?
Well, I think the other Jewish group that had an issue or disagreement with the Muslim community, which resulted, which culminated from the violation of the treaty that she beautifully mentioned, is Banu Nadir. Banu Nadir is another Jewish tribe that was a party to the covenant that Rasulullah had with the Jewish tribe in Medina. And she also mentioned that there was an agreement of when there is an enemy attacking us, we work together to protect that geographical entity called Yathrib that we all belong to.
Medina.
Medina, of course. The problem with Banu Nadir, actually they violated that particular agreement. And even before Islam, if this kind of agreements are formulated, then if you violate, the rules are clear. In their own case, they actually sent a delegation to the Quraysh, to the Kufar, pagans of Mecca, trying to instigate a conflict or a war because they know they are enemies of the Muslims. So they sent a delegation of three people together with two people from Banu Wa'il to go and, you know, to go and tell them a lot of things and information about Muslims trying to instigate what later became the Battle of Trench, the Battle of Khandak. So this attitude that they have actually exhibited, and even promising support to the Quraysh. So this was actually the reason why they were exiled, as we read in history. Other Christian groups, the Byzantines and of course the Persians, also had different issues. It was not actually about trying to expand the territory of Islam, the Muslim state, or trying to conquer their land. It was not actually the sole purpose. The reason why some of these Christian, you know, tribes were actually fought by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina was largely two things. One, when some Muslims on their way for business, Muslim caravans on their way for business to Sham were attacked by some of these tribes, as in the case of the Qada or the Banu Kalb, one of the Jewish, one of the Christian, you know, tribes on their way to Sham attacked Muslims. Then Muslims, Rasulullah sent for what they call punitive expedition to avenge for the Muslims that were killed. So in these instances, particularly the case of Daum al-Jandal that was actually cited in history, was a typical case of the Banu Kalb and Qada, who actually killed some of the Muslims that are going for business to Sham. The other reason was actually those ambassadors that were sent to these tribes to convey the message of Islam. Like in the case of Mu'tah, where somebody was sent by Rasulullah to convey the message of Islam and he was killed by the people of that tribe. And therefore Rasulullah sent an army to avenge that particular person. Or the case of Banu Sulaiman, where five people were sent to go and do the hour to convey the message of Islam and they were all killed. Or the case of Talha, where another 15 people were actually sent and they were also killed. So this kind of, you know, conflict or engagement with the Christian you know, tribes actually emanate from this kind of, you know, incidents or event where Muslims were sent to go and do da'wah. In fact, there were tribes that some of those who accepted Islam amongst them, who professed Islam, were killed. And therefore Rasulullah had to send an army to go and avenge them. So if you look carefully, what you find with the Jews is their violation of the agreement that was actually went into by all of the members of the community in Medina. And with the Christians, largely it's about killing Muslims that are out there for business on their way to Sham or any other community, or those that were sent to those communities to go and convey the message of Islam as ambassadors of the Muslim Ummah or the Muslim state in Medina.
And I think for many nations, if you kill their emissaries, if you kill their ambassadors, it's a declaration of war.
Oh, yes.
And this is not new, and it's not unique to Islamic history. But also, I think, to remember that those non-Muslim tribes that lived in the area, Christians, Jews, and there were many Jewish tribes who kept their treaties, did not break their treaties, peace reigned, and peace continued. What more would you add to this? Any other groups?
I think we can talk about the tribe of Banu Qurayza, which is a very popular one. In fact, if you do an online search, what you end up seeing is the massacre of Banu Qurayza. Now, this is one of those tribes that the Muslims had this agreement with. They were among those who were supposed to band together with the other tribes and defend the city of Medina. When the Meccans came and laid siege to Medina, that was in the Battle of Khandaq, which again, one of those battles where the Muslims didn't really fight, they just defended the city. What happened was the tribes were supposed to come together and be prepared to defend the city, dig the trench, stay on the lookout and be ready to fight. It came to that. But the Banu Qurayza tribe actually withdrew their support, withdrawing a huge quota of the army at a point when the army was already on the city was under siege. That was one. Then they were also now hoping or supporting the Quraysh. This was a vital time. This wasn't just breaking a treaty because maybe one member of the tribe or two members assaulted a woman or had a quarrel or said some nasty words. This was actually at the point of survival of the city. When this happened, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the others first sorted out the issue of the siege after the Quraysh withdrew their troops. Then they marched on the tribe of Banu Qurayza. And that was when they then got them to the point of their surrendering. But when they surrendered, they, that is the people of the tribe of Banu Qurayza, their leaders then said they wanted to be judged by a fellow Jewish tribe, Banu Aus. They were
an ally.
They wanted that tribe to be the one to judge them, perhaps expecting something less than whatever the Muslims might say. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed and said that the leader of Banu Aus, that was Sa'd bin Mu'adh, should be the one to pass judgment. Sa'd bin Mu'adh's his judgment was that the men should be killed, the women and the children should be taken prisoners, enslaved. This was in keeping with the Jewish law itself, which we find in Deuteronomy, that this is the punishment for that behavior. That was actually a treasonable act. That's what we'd call it today. When he gave that judgment, he was going not with what the Muslims said or wanted, because they didn't have a say. Once the Prophet, peace be upon him, had agreed that the ally of Banu Qurayza should be the ones to judge them, he was going by, well, this is the law among your people, so let's apply the law to you. Of course, there's a question of how many men were killed, which we'll come to and we'll look at that in great detail. But let's just be mindful that when we read that there was a massacre of Banu Qurayza, the image it evokes is everybody killed. In the first place, not everybody was executed. And even for the group that was executed, we'll discuss whether it was it all the men of the tribe, or was it a group of the men of the tribe? But we'll come to that, inshallah.
This is interesting case because I think one thing to underscore is the betrayal by Banu Qurayza of the treaty. The fact that they asked that their old ally, Aus, who were among the Ansar tribes who had also accepted Islam, that their leader be the one who would arbitrate. And, you know, when they asked the Prophet, we want somebody, you know. And even, I think, the Aus people who were begging, show mercy, show mercy. The Prophet said, you know, should I pick somebody from among you? And he picked their leader. And, you know, the leader himself actually asked his people, would you go by whatever judgment I give? And they said, yes. And he asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Prophet nodded. So in other words, he was the judge in this particular case, and he gave his judgment. But as you've said, there's a contention and controversy among scholars based on the sources of information regarding not so much what he said of the punishment for the fighting men, but finally, how many people actually were executed as a result of his punishment, which we will come to in more detail to look at all the evidence that is put on the table by scholars and why that is a contentious issue and not as simple as some would like to claim.
I may also add, when we look also at the history of what happened around that time, even at the time of this whole incident between the Muslims, Banu Qurayza, and Banu Aws, and so on, and afterwards, other Jewish tribes who had kept to their side of the agreement of the charter remained in Medina. There was no problem with them because they had stayed with the Muslims in defending the city of Medina. They had not acted treacherously. So there was no problem with them.
And I think this is a very important point for those who would like to claim that the Prophet was anti-Jewish or this is anti-Semitic in some sense. When we look at other Jewish tribes, and we will come to these in more detail later, who did keep their treaties, you know, nothing happened. These were Jews who even joined the Muslim armies, as we will come to see, inshallah.
And I think another important point is the effort made by the allies to warn them about the implication of their action. The same Sa'd ibn Mu'az went to them, the Banu Qurayza tribe, to notify them of the implication of their action. Should they continue with that? And they still went ahead to do that.
Yes.
But despite that, he asked for leniency.
Yeah.
However, another interesting thing is the fact that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam nominated him to be the judge, to decide what will happen to them, being somebody they respect, somebody that has been their ally even before the migration of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to that particular place.
Excellent. Thank you very much. And inshallah, we'll go into each of these cases in more detail, one by one, chronologically, inshallah. For now, we'll stop there. Thank you so much both for your contributions. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.